I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome, welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I think you'd have to maybe live some remote place with no access to any media to not know that we are living in uncertain times. We are living in a time of shaking. Lots of things are shaking. Every sphere of influence is shaking. What's not shaking? Well, His God's promises, His purposes, His promise of presence, His invitation for us to trust Him. How do we navigate these trying times with joyful expectancy, with really a sober-minded wisdom and insight? I can't think of anybody better to talk to about this is Alan Jackson. He's got a brand new book out. I love this book. It's titled Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. And if this isn't a time of fear and deception, I don't know what is, but I love whenever I get to talk to Alan, it's an invitation to prophetic expectancy. We're discerning the times with clarity, but always looking up then, saying this might be true about what's happening in our culture, but truer still is that God is on His throne and He has positioned us to live and breathe on the earth for such a time as this. You know, we'll talk a little bit about what's going on in our nation, but what's going on in our nation is in some ways happening all over the earth. And I say that to say we've got listeners from almost 100 countries that tune in. Isn't that absolutely amazing? So friends, wherever you're listening from, these truths apply to you because they come right from Scripture. Again, Pastor Allen's book is titled Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. A quick announcement. Super excited. We're going to be partnering our ministry with Faith Radio to do an online study of my new book, Strong in Battle, Why the Humble Will Prevail. And it's free. We don't even need the book, but registration and signups close at the end of August, and then we start in September. So if you want to sign up to get some emails and get some information on how we can navigate the battle together and humbly trust God, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, and be sure to sign up. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Since 1989, under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally, internationally, on multiple platforms. And I love that his program broadcasts right before this show. So, Pastor Alan, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's good to be with you again.
Yeah. Well, congratulations on a fantastic book, by the way.
Well, thank you. Last time I released a book, it was the day that the COVID lockdowns began.
Wow.
So my timing's better this time.
Yeah. Well done. Well done. Well, I can't wait to dig in. And I forgot to tell you, friends, we got a stack of copies to give away of Alan's book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Pastor, what's the Lord been talking to you specifically about these days?
Well, the verse that's been stuck in my heart for a few days is Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. I don't want to learn about God. I want to learn how to conform my thoughts to be like His thoughts. And I've been reading my Bible for a while now, and I still have this tendency to want to kind of step away from it and decide what I think about it. Mm. And I keep coming back to, I want to learn to think the way God thinks. So I've got to change my thoughts. And if I can do that, it seems like so much of the confusion and frustration can clear.
Wow.
So maybe that will help somebody else.
Yeah, indeed, indeed. That's so good. Well, you say in the beginning of the book, you don't really need a prophetic gift to discern that the whole world is shaking right now. Give us a 30,000-foot view of the times. You do a real amazing assessment, I think, in the book of where we're at, not only in the States here, but really around the world.
Well, I think the biggest challenge is simply to acknowledge what we see, because what we're watching and the messaging coming to us are different. And so you have to have the courage to believe what you see. Our border really is open, and there's tens of thousands of people a month pouring over it. The FBI and the DOJ are not trustworthy. The CDC is inconsistent. I mean, those are just facts that are happening. But the messaging we're getting is different from that, and those two things happening simultaneously is very disorienting. So you don't really need a biblical perspective. You simply need to have the courage to be able to acknowledge what you're watching. And then we have to start to figure out what to do with that.
You know, our pastor said something kind of interesting this weekend. He talked about not only is the idea of truth being redefined, but many things are being redefined. There is a discrepancy between, wait a minute, my eyes see this, but what you're saying is this. And he said, you know, it's really quite possible in this day, he said, in the digital age especially, for people to start carving out the word and pulling things from the digital copies of the Bible to say what it is they want it to say. And he just said, I'm just saying, he goes, I love digital more than anybody, you know, but he said, hang on to your paper Bibles. And that was like, wow, we really are in that time. And I think it's a wise piece of advice. And it's not like operating in the spiritual gift of suspicion. We are in that day where so much is getting redefined that I think it's a wise word. Hang on to your paper Bibles. What do you say to that?
Well, I couldn't agree more. You know, even the notion that the word redefined, words have meaning.
Yeah.
And the fact that you write a new definition doesn't really change the meaning of the word. If I took a horse and said it was a short-necked giraffe, that doesn't really change the biology of the two creatures. And so we're struggling a bit with this. It's all part of the confusion and the deception. You know, redefining marriage doesn't really make it different. Changing the label on it, you know, redefining family, those aren't ours to define. Someone, a power greater than us, defined those, our creator. And it's so easy to get pulled into this game that's being played with language. It's really disorienting. And so I agree. I think a paper copy of your Bible, particularly with our Bible translations, because they're changing the clear language of the Bible to conform to current ideas around gender and they're manipulating the text. So I still prefer some older translations.
Wow, good word. Well, let's talk a little bit about just these last 2 years, especially during the global pandemic, how it really was diagnostic of the church. And just saying this on the outset, Pastor Allen and I love the church. We are part of the church, and Jesus is coming for his bride. So this isn't a slam on the church, but it was diagnostic. It really was revelatory to tell us where we're weak, where we're strong, where we've been asleep, where we've presumed certain things, maybe we presumed upon the favor of God. But I would love to know just your thoughts when you look at what that revealed about us.
Well, I would start where you did. I am part of the church. I've given my life to the church, so I'm not standing apart from it with a critical attitude. I'm recognizing some things in me that have been exposed, and I think the virus from Wuhan exposed the 21st century church, at least in our culture. Mm. We had spent way too much time dallying at the altar of comfort and convenience. And we had lost a bit of our sense of mission and purpose. And we're not the first group of people to do that in history. So I think the recognition of that should not cause us to immediately begin to scream, it's the end of the world or the end of the age. It could simply be God's grace and mercy awakening us from our season of disobedience and calling us back to a better place. That is a biblical pattern all the way through the Hebrew Bible. It's through the history of the church. And I certainly think it's a message for us. We had lost our focus a bit. We've worked so diligently to make friends with the unchurched and the world that I think we have forgotten to hold up the truth to God's people.
Yeah.
And God is reminding us that the only stability in our lives really come from the foundation of his truth. And my prayer is that I can learn that lesson and that we can learn that lesson. Our future is not going to get better because of an election or a politician or a political party. The best future for ourselves and our children will be because God's people have a change of heart.
Come on. Amen. Amen. Somebody once said, over time, your choices will either promote you or expose you. Like what you've been doing in private most consistently will eventually manifest and become made known in your life. And I really felt like that was true. And I heard that from so many people saying once COVID hit and people were home together, Christians were saying, I was putting no time in my marriage. And once we were locked up together, we realized we didn't even love each other anymore. Or I was putting no time into my health. And so once I was locked up, I just started to binge watch and binge eat. And I say all that to say, you know, one of the reasons this show exists is engagement, to engage with the purposes of God, to prioritize the things of God. And I think this is an invitation for us to reprioritize the things that God cares about, because a strong marriage impacts your family and it impacts your community. You know, children who know the name of Jesus, that impacts their sphere of influence. So say a word, if you would, about just there in the middle of this diagnosis, so to speak, there's an invitation for us to go, okay, maybe I was sleeping over here or phoning it in over here. I have today. I have his mercies, and I have an opportunity to engage now.
Absolutely. You know, I think change is very seldom welcome. We're creatures of habit and routine, and our habits and routines were disrupted. And it's pretty easy to look through the window and be angry at someone else, you know, the Chinese or the political party you don't like. But the reality is, I think it was God's grace. And you're exactly right. He put us back at home with the people that are at the center of our journey and has allowed us to begin to build a new life from that very essential point outward again. And we had to face some things about ourselves and our habits and our patterns, but that's a good thing. You know, it's like the checkup at the doctor. You go so you can find out the things you're doing well and the things you're not doing so well so you can make the adjustments. And it's not helpful to be mad at the doctor. You'll pay the bill and be thankful and make a new appointment. And I don't think we want to be angry at the things that were the causation of that awareness changing. I think it's truly a gift from the Lord in our lives, and it's not embarrassing or shameful. You know, I think it's unfortunate that we focused our faith on how to go to heaven and maybe a prayer at the altar and perhaps a visit in the baptistry. But then beyond that, we didn't really talk a great deal about growing up in the Lord. And so now I think God is asking us to grow up a little bit in our homes, in our marriages, as parents, as children, in our family systems. You know, we've got to come back to the kitchen table with our faith.
Amen.
I want one change, and you know, I want Pennsylvania Avenue to change. But in reality, we've got to change at our kitchen table.
Somebody got to text me an amen. Go ahead. Keep going. I'm sorry.
No. If we can do that, I think we'll see those changes in those other places.
Mm-hmm.
But that's part of the place. We don't want to tell God's truth at the kitchen table because it'll interrupt our holidays. And what if somebody's unhappy with me? And we've winked at too much ungodliness and accommodated too many things. And we've compromised too long in those circles closest to us. And now we don't have the moral authority to talk about it beyond our home. Mm. So God's given us a new chance.
You know, it reminds me of Lot, where he'd camped among the ungodly for so long. When it came time to issue a warning, his own family thought he was joking. I mean, that should be a wake-up call for all of us, that have we compromised for so long that when God does give us a prophetic insight and warning and we speak up, people laugh because they, you know, we hadn't had conviction up to this point. So, boy, that's a sober thought, you know?
It is, but it's a good place.
Yes.
It's an expression of God's grace to us. You know, he could have just visited us in judgment, and he hasn't done that, I don't think, just yet. I think he's given us a season to see what we will do, and I'm concerned that we don't take that season and spend it grumbling, that we miss the way we used to be, but that we humble ourselves, and we're willing to be different, and we're willing to make new choices and invest our time and energy and attention in different ways. If we will do that, I believe we will see the most remarkable move of the Spirit of God in our lifetime.
I could not agree more. We're going to pause here. Amen. Amen. I've already got some amens coming in, but that is amen worthy, friend. You got to text me an amen. Thank you, Lord. We're talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. His book, Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. He says the good news is that our God is faithful. He'll give us everything we need in order to do what he invites us to do. God has always equipped ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and we, friends, are no different. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Love seeing those amens come in. 877-933-2484. More with Alan Jackson in a minute. So do you listen to Suzy Larson Live often? I sure hope you do. And if you do, I could use your help. Consider becoming a Faith Radio ambassador today and get the word out, not only about my show, but all the other great shows that we air on Faith Radio. You'll get everything you need to share the good news. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord. Got to remember that. One of the lines from my book I said is that the Lord is well able to restore your soul while the nations are in chaos. Don't give up on the idea that he wants to redeem your story, heal your soul, make you whole, and use you in ways that are just beyond what you ever could imagine. I'm talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. He's just one of my favorites. He's got a great new book out, Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. And we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, just the word book, 877-933-2484. And Pastor, you said at the beginning of the book that you had to repent of presumption, that you, during the COVID, when everything happened and the pressure on the churches to close, you said you realized what a God-given honor it was to gather with other believers. Say more about just repenting of presumption.
Well, I realized how arrogant I was. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to say things like, we would have church no matter what happened. You know, no matter how much snow we got or no matter what storms came through, we would find a way, we would adapt. And when COVID came along, you know, even when we first started hearing about it, I said it won't affect us, until it did. And I realized that I was speaking from a platform that I really didn't understand, because I have brothers and sisters around the world who, for them to be together, put themselves at risk. And I really wasn't that I was relying on God. I was relying on a constitution or a bill of rights or all the resources we had or something. And when those things were no longer sufficient, it didn't take me very long to recognize that the privilege of being together with God's people was one of the great gifts in our lives. You know, we closed for 6 weeks before we figured a way to get together again. And that first weekend we were together, we were outdoors and we put chairs on the lines in the parking lot so we would be, and we didn't know if we could shake hands or not. So we just kind of waved at one another tentatively. But just the privilege of being in the presence of God's people again was so refreshing and renewing. Mm-hmm. And we have lived pretty presumptuous lives. You know, it's not the Constitution that guarantees our freedom or Wall Street that secures our future. Those things come from God. And there's a trust transfer that we're in the midst of. We're having to realign our trust from the things that I imagined secured my life to the candid realization that God is the one who secures my future. So it's a really important time for all of us.
Amen. You said this, freedom and liberty are not bestowed by governments. They come from Almighty God. Therefore, in times of turmoil, the responses of God's people are essential if liberties and freedom are to be preserved. What would the response of God's people, what should the responses of God's people look like?
Well, there's two or three simple things that I've been encouraging people to do. One is not to be angry or belligerent, and certainly not violent. Let's not look through the windows of the church and point at somebody else and say, there's the problem. You know, our real struggle is not because of the wickedness in the heart of the ungodly. Our struggle comes from the indifference in the hearts of God's people.
Wow.
So we have the power to write the new future. We don't need someone else to do something differently. We have that power. If we will humble ourselves and seek the Lord, and we will come back to him in humility, I believe God will make the changes that we so desperately need. He doesn't need a 51% majority. He doesn't need a new party in some legislative body. God simply needs his people to turn their hearts to him. So it's such an exciting time. We feel powerless because we think we don't know very many people, or we're not a big enough group, or the forces that are manipulating our culture or the big tech platforms are beyond us. But they discount our boss. I promise you, he's still making stars in the heavens and expanding the heavens. Every time we get a new telescope, there's more stars. You can trust him with your future, but he is realigning our attention, and we want to cooperate with him. You know, we get more angry because our vacation was disrupted, or we didn't get to shop in the place we wanted to shop, than we were frustrated by our forfeiture of the privilege of worshiping together. And God is trying, I think, to bring us back to some of those fundamentals. And if we'll cooperate with him, I think there's a wonderful future. But I don't think the turmoil is finished yet. So we need to learn the lessons. It's not like we can hold our breath and wait it out.
Yeah. It's wrong, really, even to look back to want to go back to olden days, because I understand it, but we're not there. We're here now. And you even talked about the latter days. And, you know, they say that, you know, the last days really began when Jesus rose from the grave. And you said, I want to find this here. You talked about, I'm not interested in debating on the timing. Oh, I want to find it. Ah, I can't find it. Anyway, you said, I'm not interested in debating the timing of Jesus' return, but I am interested in asking us to live kind of with a holy expectancy because this is our last days. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, I think it's so easy. One, when there's a crisis that affects us, it's easy to say this must be the end of the age. And I'm pretty sure if we lived in the Ukraine today, it would be pretty easy to have a theology that says this is the end of the world. Or if we had been in Rwanda in the 90s, when a million people were slaughtered in about a 100-day window of time, I think that was the end of the world. Or if we'd been in Sudan through two civil wars where millions of people have died and been displaced. And we haven't, fortunately, we have not been in those circumstances. But now we're in a circumstance that is disrupting to us. And it's very easy to leap to that place that this is the end of the age. And it could be. I'm not trying to dismiss that. I just don't think it's helpful for that to be our default reaction when there's pressure in our lives. I think it's more helpful to say, what would it look like for me to more fully comply with the instructions to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What would it look like for me to be more concerned about being busy with the Lord's business when he returns than trying to fill in my chart that describes the circumstances of his return?
Wow.
You know, if I'm wrong and the Lord's return is 1,000 years from now, these are still my last days, so I better treat them with that same seriousness and intentionality.
When you think about the day that we're in, we just got a couple minutes before this hard break at the bottom of the hour, and our choice to respond. We have a choice to respond. It's like the enemy wants to bait us into a series of reactions, and Jesus is trying to teach us a lifestyle of response. And you think of all the things that are absolutely crazy in our culture. How do you kind of reset your gaze when you maybe see something that makes you angry? You know, you see things that you're like, this is absolute craziness. I never thought I would see this in my day. How do you steward your perspective so that you can stay joyful and expectant in the Lord, still sober and aware, but you're not like staying into that place where you find yourself in a reaction mode, if you know what I mean?
Yeah, I love your phrase, lifestyle of response. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, part of it is about managing where I give my attention.
Yeah,
I can spend 15 minutes a day, and I can pretty much glean the news cycle from that. I don't need a 3 or 4 hour immersion in it. And I think, first of all, don't spend too much on time online chasing your favorite conspiracy. Spend more time either in the Word of God or in prayer or with God's people, talking about what you see God doing. Tell your God story. Recite the things you're aware that God's doing. The Supreme Court broke the curse of abortion over our nation. It wasn't about an election or something we earned. God sovereignly intervened on our behalf. We should all be celebrating that. Now, we still have some places we're going to have to use our voice and stand up. But God is moving in some extraordinary ways, monumental, generational ways. And we want to stay more focused on that than we do the behavior of the knuckleheads today. Because every day there's something crazy.
Wow, that's tweetable right there. I'm just kidding. That's amen. And, you know, we talk often on the show about stewarding our perspective. Everybody has a threshold, a certain threshold. But if your inputs and media, and especially the spin that's just stirring up anger, is if the bad news is upstaging the good news, it is time for a reset. We are responsible for our inputs, and then we're responsible if we're going to react or respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to us and through us in our day. We have to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about just how we got here. Before we get to the steps for flourishing in this day, we didn't arrive here overnight. There was an accumulative impact, kind of a momentum that's been gained over the years. How did we get here? Pastor Allen will talk about that. Then we'll just talk about steps for flourishing right where you live. We've got a handful of copies of Alan Jackson's new book, Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. We'll be back in a minute.
So keep your head up. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. No, don't you give up.
No, 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 no.
Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back.
And when the You know, God made no mistake by allowing you to be living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. That means you're anointed and appointed to walk the earth and to be an ambassador of the kingdom. God has things he wants to do in and through you. And how you steward the news, how you steward the times matters greatly. People are watching you. People you don't even know are watching you. And if you profess faith, they want to see how are you going to respond when life bumps up against you. Are you going to become bitter and angry and full of constant debate with people that you disagree with? Or are you going to respond with kind of a hope and an insight and a joy and a strength and a conviction and a courage? Talking to Pastor Alan Jackson, he wrote another great book. His new book is titled Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. What I like about this title is it's admitting, it's not denying, you know, it's not flying over the reality of the times we're in. We are in trying times. But the fact is there's an invitation and a plan for flourishing because God is on his throne and his promises are still true. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got a question, go ahead and text that in on a separate text and I'll try to weave that in. But Pastor, we didn't get here overnight. I mean, I'm even thinking back 1962. When they remove prayer from schools. There's an accumulative impact to what landed us where we are today. I'd love your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you're exactly right. We've been walking down this path for quite a while. You know, they took prayer out of our schools and we didn't say too much. They said that our faith wasn't welcome in the public square any longer. We dismantled our nativity sets at Christmas time. They told us in our schools that if one person was offended, we shouldn't talk about our faith or pray or mention the name of Jesus, so we were silent. They told us to take the Ten Commandments down, and we did. And then they said they needed police officers, so we put them in. I mean, we have walked this back. And, you know, even the things we're watching now that they're teaching in the schools, if we're honest, I was encountering those things in the university setting a long time ago. They didn't call it the same thing, but they were teaching CRT when I was in divinity school. And I just thought, you know, that is so far off center that it'll never be mainstream. So I didn't pay much attention. And now I regret the fact that I had that response because they're teaching it to our children. Or in the corporate setting, they told us that our faith wasn't welcome, that a Judeo-Christian worldview wasn't welcome in a boardroom because those corporate settings was not a place for an ideological discussion. So the Christians retreated. We abandoned the field and hid our faith. And now those same corporate settings are very aggressively pushing an ideological worldview that if you don't agree with them, there are punitive responses. I'm ashamed that I withdrew with my Christianity. And now we're going to have the boldness to walk back into those settings. And we have every right to be at the corporate board table. We have every right to be in the schools and in the classrooms. Our worldview has as much right to be here as any worldview does, but it's going to take a little more awareness on our part and certainly some more courage.
Wow. You know, it's been heartbreaking to me, and I'm sure you're seeing it as well. It's also alarming. It's how divided Christians are in some of the issues of our day, and so much so that each side firmly believes the other side is deceived. And I just want to read a couple of passages from Scripture and have you comment on all this. But the first one's Luke 11:33-36. No one lights a lamp and hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on the stand where light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye's healthy, your whole body's filled with light. But when it's unhealthy, your body's filled with darkness. Make sure the light that you think you have is not actually darkness. If you're filled with light with no dark corners, your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. That's powerful. Matthew 6:22-23. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Speak to this issue, especially when as it relates to believers within the church thinking the other side is deceived, or uninformed at least.
Right. Well, I think the challenge is to recognize where our center point is. You know, the Scripture is our rule of faith and practice. It isn't about my opinion or Susie's opinion. It's what has God said to us. And there's some places where there's room for interpretation, and there's some where there's not. And God didn't ask us to bring definition to that. He asked us to comply with obedience. We're not the first generation to have this problem. You know, when Josiah became king in Jerusalem, he was a boy. And before his 20th birthday, He recognizes the need for significant reform. They were remodeling the temple, and they found a Bible hidden in the wall. They lost their Bible, and nobody noticed.
Wow.
We've lost our Bible a little bit. We have opinions. We have social theories. And when they began to read the scripture to this young king, he tore his clothes and wept. And he said, we have deviated so far from this. And as a young person, he initiated a series of reforms. They had built shrines for prostitutes on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In the temple, they were offering sacrifices to the Canaanite fertility gods, and nobody was complaining. It didn't happen overnight, which means there's a whole infrastructure supporting it, people benefiting from it. Priests are involved with it. Certainly there's an economic component to it, and nobody had complained. And Josiah says, we've got to take all this down. It's got to be done away with. Creates a tremendous amount of anguish and resistance and frustration, but God was pleased with him. So we're not the first generation that has wandered into the weeds, and we need to have the courage to say that. It's a biblical pattern. It's a pattern in the history of the church. But we're going to have the humility and the courage to come back and say, that's us, not somebody else. The reason the darkness is so intense and the reason deception is so real is we have diminished the light so much, and we have compromised our truth. So it isn't about arguing with Christians. Let's come back to the fundamentals of Scripture. Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnate Son of God. God sent him because we needed a Savior, and we couldn't save ourselves. The redemptive story of Jesus is about a cross, and the cross is a rather awkward reminder of sin that occupies our hearts and our lives. And the only way of overcoming it is to put it to death. We've got to walk back to those fundamentals and acknowledge that we need them and the world needs them. It's not another government program that's going to fix our problems. It's not a greater expression of benevolence. It's not someone paying off my college debt. I need to go back and deal with the immorality of my college life before I need somebody to pay off my college debt.
Wow.
If I will do that, I will get to a better future. And the church has a message that is desperately needed, and it's not an angry message. It's a message of hope and love and value and purpose, but we're going to have the courage to take it forward in our generation.
Wow. I don't want to pass by what you said too quickly, that you need to go back and deal with the immorality of your college years more than you need someone to pay off your college debt if you want to have a better future. And if there's not a thrust that has just disabled us, is too much of the thinking that I just need more stuff. I need you to give it to me and have mercy on us, oh God. In fact, on the other side of the break, we're going to read a prayer from Pastor Allen's. It's a prayer of repentance for us. And I really want you, when we have time, I want you to just pause with me as we just enter in and pray this prayer of repentance. We'll do that on the other side of the break. But when I'm thinking, you know, I don't know that there's a sphere of life right now, Alan, where there's not conflict and also spiritual warfare and obviously differing opinions as a result. I'm thinking of our approach to the pandemic, how it was handled, overall health care, climate change, politics, education, law and order, media. In every area, not only has there been a drift, but there's diverse opinions and you see the enemy right there. Just really deepening the divide and causing deception. I would love for you just to speak to that so that we understand this, again, isn't just, you know, D.C. There are powers at work here. Enemy is really, you know, pushing forth his plan. And but we have Jesus. So speak to that, if you would.
Sure. I think what we have to recognize is there's an ideological intrusion into this that is diminishing the truth. You know, if we use COVID as an example, the science isn't different in California and Tennessee.
Right.
And yet we saw the responses be dramatically different, and we were told in both cases to follow the science. The challenge was nobody stood up and said, that's just goofy. We have tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of trained people in the medical professions, in the scientific arena, but they were being intimidated and bullied and threatened so that no one was willing to stand up and tell the truth. That's more ideological than it is scientific. And it isn't just political. What we're watching is an expression of authoritarianism that we haven't seen in the earth in decades. And it's not about left or right. It's about control and domination. And that comes from an unholy spirit. What has made us strong as a nation was our commitment to the truth. and we would tell the truth and then continue to negotiate until we found the best pathway forward. But right now we're struggling with this authoritarian spirit that quashes the truth. It's expressed in so many different ways. We've seen it in the scientific community. We see it in the communication, expressions of communication in social media and broadcast media. We see it in the churches. We're afraid to talk about current events. We say it's political. It's not political to talk about current events. We're not advocating for candidates or parties or political systems. We're talking about behaviors, lawlessness, and immorality. They have to be topics in our churches, or our churches are useless. They become historical societies and not relevant expressions of our faith. So to recognize that the truth of the gospel will bring freedom, but there is a crushing expression of authoritarianism that is threatening our liberty, and the church has the best resolution for that.
You know, I think about, you know, scripture talks about that the God is for the nations. It's tribes and tongues. It's the nations. And even that, it feels like the lines are getting blurred. Like some of the elites want to do away with the distinction of the nations. And yet you see such a presence of that in scripture, you know, that he is the God of the nations and he brings tribes and tongues together, and he will in one day. And talk about, you know, before we go to break here, how can we intercede and pray when you think that there really is, it's even more than maybe elites who have their agenda and, you know, want to establish classes of people or whatever it is they're wanting to do. The enemy is so behind that, that authoritarian, that misuse of power. How do we intercede as believers? Because, you know, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This is a very real kind of threat to our freedom. But how can we stand as intercessors and pray?
That's a very good question. I think for me, a beginning point is to recognize that there's being a tremendous amount of effort expressed right now to cause us to be ashamed or embarrassed of our nation.
Yeah.
You know, the messaging that we're being told, the slices of our history that we're being reminded of that are not our brightest moments, trying to cause us to want to step away from our history. But they're not doing it in the context of the larger world. It's not as if our nation has been uniquely repressive or oppressive, but China has a wonderful history of civility and cooperation. They're trying to make us dissatisfied so they can separate us from our story as a people, because the reality is we have a wonderful story to tell, a wonderful tradition of a struggle for improving the rights of people, from children's labor to women's rights, to involving women in the fabric of society, not in a secondary role, but in a primary role. Those initiatives have all come from a Judeo-Christian worldview. And that biblical worldview that has been at the center of our nation, our legal system, our academic system, how we've done business together, it's caused us to be able to take that worldview to bring light to the nations. And they're doing their best to convince us that we should be ashamed or embarrassed or humiliated by our history. It's evil. It's not a perfect story. But it is a story that should be celebrated and not turned away from. And
well,
if we recognize what has made
ahead.
Us strong, we can bring that strength forward to the next generation.
And boy, do we need that. I mean, you know, thinking about Christians who started universities and you know, even the social care of society, social work, like the Catherine Booth, you know, they were the social care of their day with what they did. They had found needs in their community and they met that. And then the missionaries we sent out to these third world countries to feed the poor and to preach the gospel. And even just that analogy of picking parts of the worst parts of our story, like in a marriage, if you'd hope to make it forward in a marriage, you wouldn't be pulling out the lowlights and just continuing to remind your spouse, this is what you did, and forgetting all of the redemptive moments. So we can't let that happen in the narratives that are being espoused even today. Because as you said, yes, we have some scars, but boy, we've got some real redemption and amazing fruit all over the world because of the conviction of Christians.
Absolutely. And the American church needs to wake up.
Yeah.
We need to wake up to the blessings of God and wake up to the responsibility that comes with that.
Yeah.
He hasn't given freedom and liberty and abundance and affluence to squander it on our own comfort and convenience. He's given it to us so we can be a light to the nations, not because we're better than, because we've been entrusted with the responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. We will be judged differently. I mean, Israel is a wonderful canvas for that story. They had unique blessings from God, but there are unique responsibilities that come with that. And I'm not saying we're parallel with that, but our nation has been uniquely blessed, and we need to wake up to our responsibilities. We have been co-opted by the spirit of the world, but God in his mercy is calling us back. So it's an exciting time.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we go to break, I want to read another line from Alan's book. You may feel like you've been battered and bruised by the season we're experiencing. Well, that's because you have. But God's word offers assurance and hope. On the other side, we're going to just spend a moment in prayer, a prayer of repentance. So if you're able, I mean, if you're driving, keep your hands on the wheel. But I want you to enter in with me if you feel so led as we pray. And Pastor, if you've got the book, I think it's page 13. It'd be way better for you to read it. But either way, we're going to get this prayer read and we're going to enter in. And we'll just talk a little bit more on the other side. Alan Jackson is my guest today. His book, amazing, Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Alan Jackson. He's just one of our absolute favorites. His new book, Big Trouble Ahead, A Real Plan for Flourishing in a Time of Fear and Deception. And, you know, we say this often on the show that we don't shake our fist at the darkness. We shine brighter. That's what my pastor always says. Shaking your fist at the darkness adds to the noise. But when you let God deal with the innermost recesses of your heart, your attitudes that are inconsistent with who he is, you let him refine you and redeem and repair your soul, you start to shine brightly. You start to have hope on you. And then people ask about the hope that's within you. We got a handful of copies of Alan Jackson's book to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Angela, if you wouldn't mind cueing the prayer music, we're just going to pause here now. I just want you to take a deep breath and we're going to pray a prayer of repentance. And Pastor, I think you did find it in your book. Would you mind praying it for us?
I'd be honored. Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our pride and our rebellion. Forgive us for elevating ourselves and our will and our choices above yours. We come to you in humility. Forgive us for any time we have sought direction or guidance from a source other than you. We renounce it. We repent of it. And we choose a new path. I thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we have been delivered, redeemed, and cleansed. Only you can keep us from deception. Only you can secure our future. Only you can chart a course that will lead us triumphantly through what is ahead. We trust you, and we invite you into our hearts and our lives as never before. Give us hearts that can receive, ears to hear, and eyes to see. Give us new boldness, new courage, and a new authority. Thank you for your word. Give us a love for it that cannot be quenched. Thank you for your great love for us, and your compassion for us, and your provision for us in this. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that so much. Thank you. As we continue to seek God, and you know, as scripture says, we humble ourselves and we turn from our own wicked ways that God would hear from heaven. We respond to our prayer and heal our land. And one of the things that you talked about in the book was not going it alone. And I've been talking a bit about this on the show, that discerning who your people are, because a lot of people have said how their friendships have shifted in these last couple of years, that, you know, surprisingly, where they were once very united on, you know, equally yoked in faith and kind of biblically in agreement about issues, suddenly there's been these cracks and these great divides, and people are discerning, wow, my friendships have shifted. And it feels more important than ever to discern like-minded believers that you can pray with, that we love everybody, but who your people are, so that you're not going at this alone. And you said we're so much stronger together. So speak to the importance of community in the family of faith.
Well, I think it's one of those times when you don't recognize how valuable something is until you've lost it.
Right.
And in isolation of that COVID season, I became so much more aware of how valuable my godly friends were and how important it was when I could be with someone who would tell me the truth. And as we've gone forward and continued in these various waves of deception and confusion and whatever the trauma of the day is, I have come to highly esteem those people around me that will choose the truth for themselves and encourage me to do the same. And it has brought some realignment. Not everybody will make the journey. And, you know, one of the challenges in this is grappling with the disappointment in that. And, you know, I want to give a hand to anybody that wants to make it. I want to be a voice of encouragement. I want to be a voice of affirmation. But I also want to be determined to keep myself on the path. And that takes, for that, we do truly need one another. So if you've been out of the habit of worship, it's worth making the effort to go back. There's no perfect group of people. If you found the perfect church, you couldn't join it. You would mess it up. You know, I say to the people that they need to have grace for the place where they worship the same way they want that place to have grace for them.
Yeah.
Not an excuse for sloppiness, but we recognize that we're all human and we'll need one another's help to make it across the finish line.
Oh, amen. How does a person discern when they're supposed to stand up and speak up and when they're supposed to step back and fast and pray? I mean, there's times for both. But, you know, I hear often from listeners who say, I want to do this, but I want to do it right because I don't want to add to the noise of the people just shouting and being mad. But if God's giving me a responsibility for my voice to be heard, how do I discern when that is?
Yeah, such an important question. And it's not a simple one. There's two or three things I try to do. In James, it said we can ask for wisdom and God will respond. So I try to begin on every day asking for God's wisdom. And then to understand that I don't want to be motivated by selfish ambition. I want to be a faithful ambassador for the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of God. But I want to be certain that it isn't driven by a carnal desire for a platform. Now, that may seem odd for somebody that has written a book and is doing interviews, and I will acknowledge that. But at the end of the day, I was more comfortable being quiet than not putting myself out there. So I think we've got to have the wisdom to understand, but we're also going to have the boldness to take a place that I think we have been reluctant to take in previous seasons. If I think it really is built outward in those extending concentric circles. If we will start at home, and then we will talk in our family system. And then we're willing to talk at the soccer fields or the ball fields where we go with our children. And then we have a conversation at work when we're on break with the people with our coworkers who are our friends. Or when we have discretionary time, are we using our voices with our friends to talk about the values that we care about or what we see that is concerning us? If you'll walk it forward in those expanding concentric circles, then when you get to the point where you're discussing with people you don't know, you've got some experience and some confidence and some credibility. If you start at the distant and you're not having the conversation at closer to home, I think it's a very difficult process to walk. But we truly do need God's wisdom.
That is great wisdom, seeking the wisdom of God and then starting in the smallness and in those local or the closer spheres of influence. As you said, you start to, I mean, I feel like when you do that and you're led by the Spirit, you're able to articulate where you sense God is with you. And I feel like he drops in wisdom that you didn't have before. And eventually you start to develop the message that God has for you. I just think that's so powerful. We just have a couple minutes left. Give a vision for what flourishing might look like in this day. What do you imagine that looking like for us as believers?
Well, I think we need to imagine flourishing in a new way.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's going to be an increasing separation between the people who choose to honor the Lord and those who don't in the things that we're involved in our lives. I think the comparison of ourselves, let's just concede that our neighbor has a better snowblower. Let's go over and shake their hand and congratulate them, give them a hug and tell them they have a bigger TV than we do. But let's trust God and his provision in our lives. The economy right now is in turmoil, and I think that's going to get worse before it gets better. But God's the one who secures our future. You know, he told us to pray that we would have our daily bread. That's not really what I want. I want all the bread I'm ever going to need for all the days I'm ever going to have, and I would like it to be in a warehouse and somebody give me the key. But what God has asked me to do is trust him for my daily provision. Now, he's proven that he is trustworthy throughout Scripture and throughout our lives. So a part of what he's asking us to do is to trust him in a new way. And he provided manna for the Hebrew slaves when they were in the Negev wilderness. I think we can trust him to provide for us, even if supply chains are disrupted, even if the dollar is weakened, even if Wall Street is in turmoil or corrupt. We have to transfer our trust to the Lord. So let's stop comparing ourselves to our secular friends. Let's readjust our objectives and say, my goal is to be pleasing to the Lord, and I'll trust him for his provision in my life in every way. But that's going to take some careful cultivation of our thoughts and our emotions and our hearts, but it's worthwhile.
Wow. I would say every word of today's show is pure gold. And friends, you might want to go back once the live show is over, it goes to podcast, take some notes. I'm definitely going to do that. Pastor, I cannot thank you enough for this time and the way you've cultivated your own heart of trust and you could share it with us. We sure bless you. Thank you today.
Susie, it's always good to be with you. Lord bless you.
And you as well. Alan Jackson, everyone, his book, Big Trouble Ahead. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Such amazing wisdom today. So grateful we could gather. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.